The first reading deals with the events leading up to the Last Supper and begins at verse 1 of chapter 26. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. But not during the Passover feast, they said, as there may be a riot among the people. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "The perfume could have been sold at a high price, and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover.
This passage is all about preparations. The chief priests and the elders of the people prepare to arrest and kill Jesus. Their only concern is that it's done quietly, not during the feast, or there may be a riot among the people. They plot murder, their motivation being that Jesus is trying to usurp their authority. John, in his gospel, adds a bit more detail, that following Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead a few weeks before, the Pharisees and elders had feared, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. They feared the loss of their temple and their nation. They had lost sight of God's ownership of temple and nation. And they had seemingly no interest in whether Jesus' teaching might actually be from God, in whether his miracles were in the power of the Spirit, in whether his criticism of them held any merit. They felt threatened and afraid, and they prepared to murder Jesus. It's a stark reminder to us as we face decisions about our future that our focus must not be on our church and our community, but on God and his kingdom. That we don't miss what God is doing under our noses. Whilst the chief priests and the elders prepared for Jesus' arrest and murder, an unnamed woman prepares his body for burial. It's a lavish act of devotion, a lavish act of love for Jesus. It's costly, and it brings her indignation from the disciples. Why this waste? This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Yes, the money could have been used for the poor. Certainly that would have been an act of worship in itself, sacrificial giving to bring relief from poverty. But that was not the appropriate act of worship for that occasion. The woman has seen something that Jesus' own disciples have been blind to, despite having been told by him several times before. Jesus is about to die. Verse 12, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. I wonder how often our worship can be described as extravagant. How open are we to what Jesus is doing in our midst? And are we prepared to be ridiculed for extravagant worship? Or would we keep it safe, not go that far? The chief priests and elders prepared for Jesus' arrest and murder. The woman prepares Jesus' body for its burial. And Judas prepares to betray Jesus. Verse 14, he went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Jesus watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Judas, one of the 12, one of those who had crisscrossed the country with Jesus, one of those whom Jesus had sent out on mission, presumably one of those who had cast out demons and preached good news to the poor. Judas turns traitor. Chief priests and elders prepare for Jesus' arrest and murder. A woman prepares his body for burial. And Judas prepares to betray him. And meanwhile, some of the other disciples prepare for the Passover meal, the annual celebration of that night in Egypt when the Lord passed over the homes of the Israelite slaves, whose doorposts were marked with the blood of the Passover lamb, and slayed every firstborn Egyptian. The night when Israel was set free from slavery, the night when the Lord delivered his own people, for they were marked with the blood of the Passover lamb. But this year at the Passover meal, Jesus was going to become the new Passover lamb, shedding his blood that all who are enslaved by sin would be set free into the glorious liberty of the children of God. A passage of preparations. Chief priests and elders preparing to arrest Jesus and murder him. A woman preparing his body for burial. Judas preparing to betray him. His disciples preparing the place for the Passover meal, the Last Supper. In a few moments of silence, let us prepare our hearts for our remembrance of that night. Let us bring our worship. Let's bring our thanks as we prepare to eat bread. and wine in remembrance of his body broken and his blood shed for us. Let's be still as we bring him our personal worship. And thank you, Lord, that you say that where two or three are gathered in your name, there are you in our midst. So with confidence, we can gather here, knowing that Jesus is here. I'm going to continue reading from Matthew chapter 26. And as we come to the relevant points in the story, we will break bread and just pass it round one to another. There's no need to say anything to each other. I'm sure that the disciples were absolutely gobsmacked by the things that Jesus said and just wouldn't have known what on earth to say to one another as they shared the bread and passed it from one to the other. We have a whole loaf of bread, so there's no need to be polite Anglicans and take the tiniest crumb. It was a meal. It was their Passover meal. I did get some wafers out. If anybody wants those, please just catch my eye. Verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It will be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks and he broke it. And he offered it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then Jesus took the cup. He gave thanks and he offered it to his disciples. And he said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom."
We conclude our readings with verse 30 and then verses 36 to 50. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He then went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away one more time and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him.
Supper is over. The betrayer has gone off into the night, and Jesus leads the 11 into the Garden of Gethsemane. Once again, as we saw a few weeks ago at the Transfiguration, he leaves the rest and just takes Peter, James, and John, that once again they may share with him this special moment. But this time there is no radiant glory, no cloud, no voice from heaven, no Moses, no Elijah. This time the occasion is not marked by glory, but by suffering. This time he is clothed with sorrow. So he says, verse 38, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." I wonder what on earth Peter, James, and John made of it. The whole evening must have been a bit weird, really. The atmosphere must have been tense. And now there was a pregnant pause, waiting for, well, they're not sure what, but something, clearly, is going to happen soon. Jesus had begun the evening by washing their feet. And then over the supper, he had said some, well, upsetting things. He had talked about them eating bread as if they were eating his body, and drinking the wine as if they were drinking his blood. And then there'd been that strange business with Judas. Judas, come to think of it, where was Judas? And then Jesus had been teaching them stuff about going to prepare a place for them. More preparations. Promising to send someone else to be with them. a new counselor, advocate, paraclete, comforter, the Holy Spirit. Telling them to remain in him as branches remain in a vine. But then saying they would see him no more. And now in the garden, he seems really upset about something. Their eyes are heavy. They've enjoyed a nice meal and maybe more than a sip of wine. But there is one more act of preparation this night. Jesus prepares himself for the cross. He pours out his soul to the Father. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. The rescue plan for humankind, prepared in heaven long, long before, is fast becoming a stark reality. It is happening. Very soon now, Jesus will be led like a lamb to the slaughter. Very soon he would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Very soon now, his perfect relationship with the Father would be lost behind a cloud of sin, our sin. And he would cry for the first time in eternity, my God, why have you forsaken me? So now, from the perspective of his humanity, the rescue plan seems terrifying. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. A stone's throw away, the disciples are oblivious to the anguish, to the cries back and forth in the garden between heaven and earth. So when Jesus returns to the three, he has to say, could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. How often that's true for us too. We want to do something for Jesus, but what we want to do remains undone. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh weak. Once more, Jesus goes back to prayer, recommitting himself to the Father's will, recommitting himself to obedience. Verse 42, he says, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. A second time he prays. And then a third. And all the time, the footsteps of a motley crew make their way towards the garden from the high priest's house. Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. And the arrest party arrives, led by Judas, who, going at once to Jesus, says, greetings, Rabbi, and kisses him. And the deed is done. There is no turning back. You can imagine the angels in heaven catching their breath and holding it. As God's Son, their Master, who they've known from eternity's beginning, turns towards the cross and his death. The preparations are over. The mission of God's Son on earth is now approaching its climax. It was a mission born out of love for mankind. the God of love who had given us the crown of his creation, the free will to choose whether or not to accept his love. His love would now hold Jesus onto the cross in order to rescue his pride and joy, you and I.